Well, tomorrow we head to camp. And as I have already said, the level of excitement around here is just quite incredible. It always is. I think there's even more this year because, you know, every year our church kind of moves up to another level with the leadership, with the people who come to our church who really want to learn the Bible. But I really think a lot of us moving up to levels has to do with the quality of the young men and the young ladies that we have in our church. And I can never be more proud of them. And you know, it's the reason why I decided to do camp this year. Normally, we always have somebody come in. We've had the dean from Dr. Ruckman's church down there up for the last couple of years, and he did a phenomenal job. Our own guys did it the first year, and they did a great job. But our church has grown. Our church has matured. And I have put a lot of things into play without ever telling anybody about it, and then watching it from a distance, and then when we get to a point, then I know that there's the next level we need to go to where I need to get my involvement in it. That doesn't mean because I'm preaching this year that I'll preach next year. I've got some great ideas about next year that don't include me, but I think that certainly this year it's time for me to unfold some things that I have been watching for a while. And you'll remember and know that for the last 3 weeks, I have really put our attention on parenting. And I told you my purpose was that I didn't want camp just to be like most of all the other camps that people go to with their kids, where the kids come back and they have a great time and God does some things, but the parents have never been prepared for that, and so they come back and say, boy, that's wonderful, great, praise the Lord, or they just move on with life and everything is lost. And I really want to change that this year, and I've told you from the day one that I'll do everything I can next week for our kids, but I also understand, being in this business a while, no, I will not go through my rodeo thing again. My back was out for a week, for all last week over that. But I know no matter what I say or what I do, you always instinctively have some parents who just won't do what they need to do. And I understand that. A number of years ago, I forget which president it was in his campaign, what he wanted to do, he come up with the idea that no child would be left behind. And I agree with that. I don't think we should ever leave our children behind. And I think the tragedy in most churches is the fact that so much goes on, and the pastor who wants to build a church with a lot of people so he can have a big church so he can raise lots of money doesn't focus on the kids. And of course, that's never been what we want here. And we have a girl coming to camp. I'll just tell you this story. I won't give any details of names or anything, but her parents were attending a very, very large church in Lee Summit they're having their camp come up, and their camp cost $400 a kid to go to camp. They're going to Tahiti, I guess. I don't know where you go to camp that costs $400. Our camp cost $100. It cost us probably $175 per kid, or what, I don't know what all the details are, but we pay it because I'm not going to put the parents under that kind of burden. The church, I mean, you come here, you tithe here, you're part of the ministry here. You know, we're here to help you. First of all, charging $400 to go to camp, I don't know where that comes in at. But anyway, I guess when you have that kind of a big church that you have the abundance of things, you just do things like that. What? Anyway. So her daughter didn't want to go to camp, and because of the fact she didn't know anybody. It's big, you know, very sterile, very this and that. Well, Mackenzie is friends with her, my granddaughter, and she told her about our camp. And the mom said, well, could she go to camp with you instead of going over there? And we said, absolutely. So she called the church and wanted to know and tell them that my daughter can't come to camp there. I don't know if she told her all the reasons why or not, but she basically said, we're not going to go to camp. They would not give her money back. And so our church is paying for that kid to go to camp. I'm not going to have that parent pay $400 and a church rip her off and then want to come to another camp to pay another $100. I mean, this is the thing that Christians do. I mean, it just blows my mind. And I look at those parents, and they're good parents, and I understand that there's going to be some real differences made this week. And making a little investment in that little girl's life is probably one of the best things that we could ever do. But most churches don't look at it that way. Most parents many times don't look at it this way. And I know that coming back from camp, most of you will be right on, right on target with when we get back. You've been praying with your child. You've been taking the messages and taking the notes and putting it all in place, talking to your husband or talking to your wife and getting it all together. And I understand that. But I realize also that there'll be some who will just not follow up on what God does next week. And your child will just, as always, come back, be excited for a couple of weeks. Then it'll all get swallowed back up and in a very short time. And unfortunately, as hard as it is to believe, there simply will be parents who just, they won't do anything to allow their children or whatever God does in their life to alter their lifestyle or their agenda of what they want to do. And, this is the reality of Christianity today. This is the Laodicean church age at its best. And I want to give not only here with everything that I do I want to give you the best chance I can by giving you the Bible and everything I know how to do. But I want to give our children the best chance. They deserve it. And so, after camp, just like building a church, not a whole lot of difference. You take the people God gives you and you work with what you have. And you begin to build and take those things and that's the reality of what you've got to do. So you take what God gives you and you do the work and you build them as best you can with what you can. Now, today, I want to talk about, and we have been talking about giving your child, your family, a vision. We've talked about it 2 weeks now. The first week, we went over there in Proverbs and Habakkuk, and I really showed you what the vision really is, how it affects your family. Last week, you remember, I talked about the three most important days of your child's life and you having a vision. Just simply 3 days. Day one, day two, and day three. And now today I want to show you the next level, and I want to show you how to build a structure in your family, a structure in your family of a vision. And you basically do this two ways. It's not much different than dealing with people and helping people get to a working relationship with Christ. You do it by giving your children an outward vision, something that they see. And that leads, and based on the inward vision that you build into them. And this is how you follow through with it. Outwardly, your child sees the family and its commitment to Christ. The vision is made plain by mom and dad. They see it in action. And it's not just talk. It's something that is viable, that they see every day of their life. It's a witness to them. They experience it firsthand in the consistency of mom and dad. Mom and dad built for them a value system, which leads into a lifestyle. And they see it through mom and dad's commitment, first of all, to each other. Second of all, to the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, to the local New Testament church as the family gets established. The outward idea of the vision will always reinforce what you build as the inward vision. And you must have both. Like I said, it's just like Christianity. You're a Christian outwardly to other people based on what you've done with the Lord Jesus Christ inwardly between you and Him. And it's the same system. And when I talk about the inward vision, now I'm talking about a process of training those children from birth right up to their adulthood, bringing them full circle. And, we centered last week around 3 days, three incredibly important days that will change not only your life, but the life of your child. And I told you that smart parenting is just understanding these 3 days, looking at these 3 days, and building toward these 3 days. It's just that simple. And you remember those 3 days were the day they get saved, the day they get married, and then the day that they have a family. No other 3 days in your life will change your life totally and completely more than those 3 days. Through that process, we develop our children. We build Christian character. The concept of character. You're not born with character. You're born with an old sin nature. You're not born with character. Character is something that is instilled in you. Character qualities are something that you're trained to have the right kind of Christian character. Through training, through taking a child and developing them through that training, through a process of giving them a vision and building Christian character. You have five key areas that you must implement into the life through a stages of growth and maturity of your child. And then you take these five stages and each one builds on top of the other, and they actually interconnect to build different levels, but are all tied together, that the inward process is an inward understanding of the vision of what God wants for your child. And you do this, as we talked about in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the first week. You do this as a parent standing on your tower. A three-dimensional view of your child. Your watch care for your child. Watching them as they develop emotionally, physically, spiritually. Watching as they meet each one of these days and building the character of Christian quality into their life. Training them how to think. Training them how to look at circumstances. Training them how to look at every aspect of life. These five levels of growth, very frankly, are exactly the same five I build in you when you come here and you get saved, or you come here and you really start to grow and mature in your own spiritual growth. There's not a lot of difference between the two. For if you've been around here for any length of time, you know that in the Bible, that it talks about seven stages of your spiritual growth as a Christian. Paul talks about over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, that when you get saved, you're a baby in Christ. And you need some help. And, you know, then he talks about in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, as you mature a little bit, grow a little bit, you become, the Bible says, like a little child. You're still very small spiritually in your understanding. And in this stage here, in dealing with you, this is where you get discipline in your life. This is where you start to form patterns of discipline. We call it discipleship. Discipleship, the word disciple, comes from the word discipline. If you went to a college someplace and you were going to study philosophy or you were going to study medicine, and you talked to another professional and you would say to them, I'm in medical school, I'm in college, and I'm studying philosophy. They would ask you in a professional manner, oh, really? That's great. What discipline are you studying? They call it discipline because to be a good doctor, to be a philosopher, or to be whatever, you have to discipline yourself to a certain area. All doctors don't work in all areas. You have pediatricians, you have general practitioners, you have guys who specialize in lungs and hearts and heads and brains and no brains, and you have all of those different aspects. They discipline themselves to a certain field. And when you first get saved and you're a baby Christian or you're a little child, you're setting up the pattern, the field of discipline, structure in your life. Then Paul talks in Galatians about Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, about children, a little older. And that's where in your own spiritual life, you now have gotten through discipleship. You're focused entirely on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you begin to understand and you begin to build a relationship with Him. You move on and you grow up a little bit. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13 talks about the next two spiritual levels in your life. He talks about young men and fathers. The Bible says that in the book of Proverbs that the strength, the glory of young men is their strength. Young men can do a lot of things. You can go all day. You can play three ball games tomorrow, yesterday, without worrying about it. You can do a lot of things because your glory is your strength. But you don't always have the smarts to go with the strength. So the Bible says the glory of a young man is his strength, but the glory of an old man is his gray head, the things that he's learned. So you begin to see that these next two levels are periods of spiritual growth where you begin to get some real power, strength in your life. But the next level is fathers. And you all know that's the day, the third day, when you become a father, your life changes. Because what changes mostly is now you are totally responsible for other people. And in your spiritual growth, when you start out as a baby, a little child, children, come up to a young man, and in your spiritual growth, when you take and hit that level of being a father, you know what you do? You start taking responsibility spiritually for other people around you. You start to disciple somebody else. You start to work with somebody else. Now your Christian life is not just about learning about God and doing all the things about God. You've gotten to a point now in your spiritual growth where you're giving it out to somebody else. You have built it inwardly. When you hit that responsibility stage of being a father, spiritually speaking, you take in other young Christians and you give out outwardly what you have built through the first three or four stages inwardly. Then Paul talks about the fact, he talks about the elders and the aged. 1 Peter 5, 1, Philemon chapter 1, verse 9. This will be the ministry stage in full circle. This will be where now you are on a pastoral level. And I'll tell you, many of you here who have come through this very same process, many of you here today working with me and dealing with people, dealing with problems, dealing with heartache, dealing with marriages, dealing with kids, whatever it may be, I look at you on the same level as I am. Some of you do an incredible job working with people on this level. This will be the level you become a deacon. This will be a level you become an elder. This will be a level that you now will really help the pastor accomplish what he's trying to accomplish. But notice, you got there through a spiritual process of spiritual growth. And just as you do that in your life, your children will go through those same process of spiritual growth. And that's your final goal for them. Now, as a pastor, I stand my watch in this church to see that you get the things that you need. Amen. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23 is my mandate. It says to me, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and to look well to thy herds. And you are a herd. And my job is to look well to you. My job is to stand on my tower and look at this church. My job is to see when God begins to do something in your life. My job is to keep you and help you and give you everything that you need. That's my job. My job is not just to walk around and say, I'm the pastor. My job is to stand on a tower and look at you in a three-dimensional format and watch what God does with you physically, spiritually, emotionally, and to help you get where God wants you to be. My job is to see what God is doing in your life and then get you what you need. And that's your job as a parent with your children. That's your job, Dad. For your church, your family. And just like the day I decided to pastor a church, my life changed and I don't have a lot of free time to do what I want to do anymore. When you take on the responsibility of being a father, Dad, your church now is number one. And there's some things that you have to do. Now, let me talk about these five stages for your child. The first stage will be the discipline stage. And these ages that I'm going to give you are kind of, they're lucrative. Every child is different, you know that. But this would start around 6 or 7 or 8 months and maybe go up to 2 or 3, 4 years old. And this is where you teach your child and begin to lay a foundation of what's right and what's wrong in their life. This is where you begin to teach them to respond the right way. This is where you begin to form in that early age of their life a structure of discipline. You know what? If your child ever got to learn a secondary language, which I think is a great thing to do, the easiest time, and many of you know this, the easiest time for your child who maybe is born in an English-speaking family or born in a Spanish family or a German family that speaks English, but their second language is German, and many times at home they will speak in their native language. The easiest time for a child to learn a second language is when he's a baby growing up in those first 3 or 4 years. You know that? They'll pick it up just like that. After you get to be 20, 25, 30, learning a language. And I know that some people have a natural ability for learning another language, but that's not true in most cases. And it's so true that the easiest way for a child to learn a second language is just to be in a family where they speak it. And in those early years, he'll just pick it up. You know the best time to teach your child about the foundational structure of discipline, where they'll really pick it up quick, is when they're young. Try it when they're 12. Don't do it when they're young and try it when they're 16. No, it's the same concept. I always ask parents, how many times do you want to tell your child not to do something?
One.
10 times?
One.
5 times?
One.
4 times?
One.
Or 1 time? Your children are a lot smarter than you think they are. And by the pattern of the way that we do things as parents, they read us like a book. Mom will say, don't do that. They keep on doing it. Brother and sister. Mom will say, I said don't do that. They keep on doing it. Mom says, I'm not going to tell you again. They look at each other and said, open their little notebook. We got 6 more times. They read you. How many times do you want to tell your child not to do something? You know what? You're in control of it. They're not. But parents lose control. They lose control. You're going to find that when they're about 8 months to 2 or 3 or 4 years, you're going to see them begin to test the authority. Oh, and I know there are pictures that you show everybody on your phone and in your wallet. They're the cutest little things in the world. They're the cutest little things with an unclean nature and an old sinful nature you ever saw in your life. And those babies, they will automatically, when they're babies, try to take control of your family. I've seen it. I've seen a mom have a little baby. Take it over. Leave it with somebody. Thank you for watching my baby. 10 feet out, baby starts to cry. Oh, it's okay, honey. Mommy will be back. Baby smiles. You start to walk away. Baby cries. Baby's got a little baby notebook. In that little baby notebook, she says, as long as I keep crying, I'm in control because mom will keep running back. Now, I know why you run back. You run back because you think that makes you a good mother. It doesn't. It puts the baby in control. The baby can't drive, can't fly airplanes, can't even talk. Baby cannot do anything meaningful in life except control you. Leave the baby. Oh, how can you say that?
Amen.
Because 5 minutes after you're gone, they're having fun. On page 2 of the little baby notebook, she's gone now. Let's have some fun. It's incredible. It's incredible. We start to see them manipulate the circumstances around them. Do you have to begin to teach your child in the early years that there's some things that are not going to be allowed? There's some things out there that will hurt them. There's some things that, and you know, at this age, they find their first word, which becomes their favorite word for the next 10 years. No. Pick up your toys. No. Come on, let's go to bed. No. Come on, Mr. God. No. You see, you got to get to that point early. You got to teach your child, listen to me, you have to have a process of discipline very early in life to teach your child to say no to the world. But not to say no to you. The second aspect is the relationship stage. Now this is where in this stage you begin to develop, they'll begin to develop their skills of relationship. And this will be ages again, 2, 6, 7, 8, someplace up around there. Every child is different. Now here's where you ensure that no other human being, no coach, no teacher, no young man, no young lady, nobody that maybe they meet at school will ever have more influence in your child's life than you. Right here in this stage. You now become through your lifestyle, God in their life. Let me explain that. They're 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. They don't understand about the Bible. They don't understand about God. They don't understand about salvation. They don't understand about all the great things of the Bible. All they know about God and God's love and Jesus Christ is what they see between mom and dad. And what mom and dad display in their life. That's all of God they can get. Certainly, when your kids are that age, you don't sit down with your big King James Bible and try to teach them the 11 dispensations. Maybe some of you do, but they can't get it. At this stage, all they know about God, all they see about God, in the early beginning of building a relationship with you, will turn into a point in time their relationship with God. You become in their life everything that God is. We saw that with young Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 1, 2, and 3 the first week. I mean, isn't it the same way with you and me? Bible says that God is a spirit. We must worship Him, must worship in spirit and truth. I can't understand God. I don't get God. I don't know. I can't see Him. He's a spirit. I don't know. I mean, He's some power somewhere in the outer reaches of a place called heaven. But what I do know about Him, I learned through a relationship with my Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to learn about God? You want your child to learn about God? Then they'll learn it through a relationship with their mom and dad. Because you will be all they know about God. Everything they will learn and understand about God later will be based on your relationship with them at this stage. At this age, you can communicate, you can talk, you can have meaningful dialogue, you can reason with them, you can begin the real teaching instructions. Here's where you will lay the foundation of the Word of God in their young lives. Here's where at this age, they'll begin just to see a glimmer of the two great aspects of God's vision, outwardly by you and your wife, and inwardly by the things that you teach them. You know, child development experts tell us that the best parenting or the best parents are those who just simply do three basic things. One, parents who are great organizers and designers of a child's environment. That basically means providing a good structure for them. The second thing that they tell you is that your direct interaction in the little things in their lives. That's in the Bible. You be faithful in the little things, I'll make you rule over the big things. And the third thing that they say makes good parenting is a strong, firm disciplinarian while showing and displaying great love. Now the world calls that the key to successful parenting. The Bible calls that a vision. Giving your child a vision. It will keep that relationship forever. You want to get to the place in your life where your child values their relationship with you so much that you have built and instilled in them through a relationship with them so deeply that it absolutely kills them to think that they may have done something that breaks that relationship. That's what you want with your child. You want with your child a child that is so into you and you're so into them that the last thing in the world they would ever want is to lose that relationship. Because there will be times when something pulls that relationship. There will be times when they are faced with things that will break that relationship with you. You want to do the work early on. That in their little hearts and their little minds, the most tragic event up to that point of their life is breaking that relationship with mom and dad because I stepped outside the boundaries. It's that simple. The third next level of building Christian character in their life will be the fellowship stage. Now the next stage is where we see your child enter into what we commonly call the age of accountability. This is where they get saved. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, I don't know, somewhere in there. This is where you win them to Christ. This is day one in their life. Here's where up to now you have been representing God and Christ in their lives. Now they're coming to an age that you, if you know what you're doing, you can actually transfer that working relationship that you have with them and show them how to have a working relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ after they get saved. Mom and dad have been all they've had. Mom and dad have been all their ability to understand who God is and what He's like through the parents. Now, in this stage, you transfer all you've done to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I must say that this is where most of our young kids are in our church today. We have many of them that are going to camp that are already saved. We have a lot of the younger ones that are maybe right on the edge. But every one of them are right here, almost without exception. And it's a thing where this is where you really want to go to work. We're up to this point in time, mom and dad have, you know, built a discipline stage and the relationship stage that have ensured that their influence will never be overridden with their child. Now is where in this stage, after you do one and two, you now begin to build in a fellowship stage that just like nobody in the world will ever take their relationship from you, that mom and dad will be always number one. Now in the fellowship stage, you'll ensure that the fellowship that they build with the Lord Jesus Christ will carry them through, and nothing, I mean nobody, I mean nothing, Amen. Will ever take them from their relationship with Jesus Christ. It becomes number one in their life. You know why? Because they were trained that way. You know why? Because character of a relationship and fellowship is now instilled in them. You have two goals in your child's life through all of these things that you want to accomplish. You want to instill in them that they cannot function in life without that relationship that they have with you. I've seen parents and families and kids where they hated each other. Wouldn't speak to each other. Children totally rebellious toward their parents. Now we look at that and say, well, we've got rebellious. Those kids are rebellious toward their parents. No, you got it wrong. It started out with the parents being rebellious toward the kids. Not doing the stages. You want to get two great goals in your child's life. One, that they can't function without you in the relationship. And two, that they can't function without God and His fellowship. It's an incredible concept. Third, the fourth one, the responsibility stage. Now, on this stage, your child should see and understand that they have some responsibility in life. This is 14, 15, 12, 13, I don't know, maybe up to 16, 17, and 18. Everybody's different. You have stood on your tower and watched them physically, emotionally, spiritually develop. You have put the first three stages in their life in working well now. And I got to tell you this thing. Even though you do all of these things, your kids are still kids. You got to be able to determine when it's just goofiness of being a kid going through all the changes or it's real authority problems that they're having. You got to be able to discern that. You know how you do that? You do that from your tower. You do that by looking at in a three perspective way. That's how you do that. Kids are going to be kids. I've seen some of your kids in this church as they were growing up that they were running all over the place. They were into everything. And, you know, so many parents say, so many people look at that and say, wow, boy, you better get control of it. And I get that. I get that. You need to have control of your kids. You need to stop them from doing this, pulling holes in the wall or blowing down the thing or getting a cutting torch and cutting the beams out. You need to stop that. But you realize that there are some things kids just do because they're kids. And I've watched some of those same kids that were crazy and did crazy things, and mom and dad were always on them, turn out to be some of the best kids you ever saw in your life. Kids are kids. You can't expect them at 8 or 9 or 10 or 12 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 to be an adult, but you can expect them to be within those five stages and hold them accountable to it. That's what you got to do. That's what you got to do. Now, at this point, honestly, you should be giving your child more responsibility and allowing them to use them and use it right. Unfortunately, in almost every case, this is where when your kid hits this age, you got to put real restrictions on them. You tell them to be home at 10, they get home at midnight. You tell them they can't have the car, they hotwire it and take it anyhow. This is where, if you've done the stages right, you ought to be adding more responsibility to them, because they ought to see themselves as part of the family and understand that, hey, I have responsibilities here. You shouldn't have to tell them when they have chores that need to be done. You shouldn't have to remind them 20, 30 times. And you say, well, they're always on their video game. Oh, you mean they just went out and got a job and bought their own video game? Giving your kids things without a disciplined structure of them having to use it, going to be a disaster. And as they get older, they see the family for what it is. They see their part in it. A team member who has a responsibility to the team. You know, I mean, we see it in everything. Your kids play baseball. You have them there every time. How many times have you told them when the kid didn't feel like going? No, you signed up for this. You have responsibility to the team. They play soccer. Oh, I don't want to go today. No, you have responsibility to the team. You'll do that. You'll train them in sports and they got a responsibility to the team. But when it comes to your family, you never make it a team concept. I can't believe how simple this is. I had to write a book. It'd sell well under 1 million copies. You're building them toward a goal in their life, and you're using the family structure as the tool to do it with. It's just that simple. Then the last stage. The last stage is the ministry stage. The final stage that built on the first four stages and interconnected together in a child's life, building layers, connecting them together. Now he's or she's 17, 18, I don't know, 19, 20, and they're part of the family ministry. You see, it's come full circle now. And it's set now not only for them, but it's set into effect that they'll raise their kids up the same way. I'll give you a good example. When I first met Barb, her dad and mom had a family business. It was called Laverne's Market. And you would be hard-pressed to find a family that was more united and close. They weren't saved. But they were united and close and had really good value systems and really good qualities. And Laverne's Market was just a small market uptown, but it specialized in a lot of really good stuff and a lot of elite people. It had a very good name in Canton, Ohio. Everybody in that family worked in that market. Barb has a brother and she has a sister. The sister is, her name is Sweetie Suzanne, and the brother is her brother is Tommy. Sweetie married a guy named Benny, and I married Barb, and it was a thing where Tommy worked with Howard. Barb cut meat right alongside her brother and her father. Sweetie, I'm not sure what she did, probably just ate stuff, but she was part of it too. When they got married, Benny worked there. When I lost my job at Hoover's before I came out to Kansas City, I worked there. It was one of the most amazing things to see how that family working together in a family business, working side by side, everybody knowing their position, everybody having a loyalty to that business that wants to make money. Tommy, the brother, went all the way after he left there and became the president of IGA for the state of Ohio. He went right to the top in time. And it all started with a family business where families pulled together. You notice the Trump family last week? You notice how close and together they are? How they love each other? And yet they all work to forget the politics of it. He's got one of the finest families. And they're probably lost. But he's got one of the finest families that you've seen in a long time. You know why? They work together in a family business. Nobody trying to cutthroat somebody else. Nobody trying to get ahead of anybody else. They just realize, you know what? This is our family. This is our business. And our business is to work together to make money, to be successful. Well, take that same concept, if I may give it to you. Take that same concept and put it into a family ministry. You want success in ministry? Have a family ministry. Have your kids working alongside you. Having your kids working, doing what you do. Moms with sons. Sons with dads with daughters. Dads with sons. Moms with sons. Everybody working together. Not working in a family business, but working in a family ministry. That just doesn't happen. It just doesn't go to church all your life and it happens. No. Those things have to be built into your children. Now maybe you can begin to see how all three aspects of the vision work together. It just works like that. Now, this is my vision for everybody here as your pastor. My vision for you is that everybody gets everything you need to be everything God wants you to be. And this should be the vision of every one of you for your children. That you realize that just as it's my responsibility to get you everything that you need to make you successful in this family ministry that we have as a church, and we are a family, you take that down on a lower level of your own family. And your sons and daughters working with you side by side in the ministry, family ministry, because in life, you build these five areas and are consistent in each one of these. And these are the training ground of biblical principle. It will produce a strong church when we do it this way, and it'll produce a strong family. Hey, your child will either grow up and have real Christian character, or your child will just grow up and he'll be a real character. But you get to choose. You get the, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man. Don't blame it on somebody else. Don't blame it on this person or that person. It's your responsibility. You know, when you look at Christianity, the Christian life will be simply based on two simple concepts. It's not card. It's based on one, what you have to get rid of in this life, and two, what you then fill the void with of what you just got rid of. And I think this is the most fundamental mistake that pastors make and parents make. I've heard preachers all my life get in the pulpit. You need to give up this. You need to give up that. You need to quit this. You need to quit that. And most of the stuff they're saying you need to quit is good stuff. The problem is they never give you anything to replace what you're giving up. And there's a void in there. And because the pastor gets you to give it up, but he doesn't fill it with something else, it just comes right back in time. You know, it's the same way with your family. Oh, yeah. And I've heard all the stories. You know, I've heard, I tell them that they need to be at church. I tell them that they need to read their Bibles. And then tell them they need to be in ministry. That's not filling the void. Those are outward things you do. The void needs to be filled with inward things. I grew up in an era where the pastors would get in the pulpit and they'd say, if you just read the Bible, it'll solve any problem you got. You know that's not true. You know, reading the Bible won't solve your problems. Jehovah's Witnesses read the Bible all the time and hasn't helped theirs. Mormons read it all the time. They ain't getting anything out of it. You see, reading the Bible won't solve your problems, but applying what you read out of the Bible will solve your problems. You can read it all day long, but you got to apply it. That's the key. And parents do the exact same thing. When it comes to your children, you can make demands. You can ask them. You can make them. You can ask your child to give up something that's not good for them. But I want to tell you something, and you better listen to me. But till you have something for them to replace it with, you are wasting your time. You have to fill the void biblically with something. The right thing. The right way. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, Mom and Dad. Next week, I'm going to have your kids give up some things. I'm coming after them. I'm coming after them for a reason and a purpose. But I'm going to have them next week. I'm going to have them. They will do it because through the preaching of the Word of God and because they're good kids, Next week, I'm going to have them give up some things, the world, the flesh. They're going to give up some attitude. They're going to give up some laziness. They're going to give up some sin. They're going to give up the wrong, some wrong relationship. They're going to give up, their attitude toward you. Amen. But I'm also going to replace what I asked them to give up with something much better. I don't know how to do many things in life. I really don't. I've never been good at a lot of different things. I couldn't fix a broken car if my life depended on it. My lawnmower the other day, I went out to cut the grass and it wouldn't start. And it's got one of those ones that I paid over $500 for as opposed to start on the first pull. I pulled it, it wouldn't go an inch, just like it was locked up. I saw that it was the cord that went down inside, and there was three screws holding that cover on, so bravely got a screwdriver, took it off, and I said, "Yep, there's the problem, an engine that I know nothing about." I put it back on, tried to pull it, go ahead and pull it off. I got so mad, I just kicked that sucker. It rolled into the garage door, and when it did, I heard something clunk. I pulled back and about 10 pounds of dead dry grass fell out from underneath of it. I pulled that cord, it started right up. That was luck. My wife won't let me fix anything around the house. She called Donnie. I built a deck one time for a guy and it looked like Jack be nimble and Jack be quick. He doesn't know how to do this or fix this. It was a mess. It was a disaster. It was crooked. Fell over. Lady leaned up against it. She went down about 6 feet. Wasn't a good show at all. Don't know those things. I only know one thing. I know how to build a church and I know how to build people.
That's right.
I thank God every day of my life for my family. I don't say much about them. I'm harder on them than I probably am any of you, and they all know that. But I thank God every day for my family, and I haven't always been the best father in the world. I won't tell you. I had to learn some things, too. But I always understood that I never had any excuse of not having a good family. And my family worked with me in the ministry. I understand why God never gave me boys, because I work with young men all the time, and if I would have had two young men, I get it. God gave me two girls, and they're the greatest girls in the world, and then he gave me two sons that I didn't have, and are two of the best I could ever have in my life. They're husbands, and everybody works with me. I couldn't do what I do without them. But they're not who they are because of me. More so because of their mother, but not me. But I always understood that I never had any excuse for raising a bad family. Do you know why? Because over 40 years of ministry, dealing with over 1,000 families probably, I've seen every mistake that every parent ever made. And may I not be the smartest guy in the world, but I learned what not to do and what to do by watching somebody else. I love this church. As far as I'm concerned, I think this church is the greatest church in the country. You say you're biased. I probably am. But everybody that comes in here can't believe it. But you know why? You know why it's a great church? Same reason of my family. I don't know. All I know how to do is work with people and build a church. And you know how I learned that? Because I watched for 40 years every pastor and every failed church make the mistakes that he made. Blaming his people. Doing this. Trying to start a church without a plan. I see young guys go out today trying to start churches. They fall flat on their face. They have no clue what they do. And they won't listen to anybody who has been down the road who knows what you do and what you don't do. This church is a success not because I'm a great preacher. This church is a success not because I have the great IQ of knowing everything. This church is a success for one reason. I have learned by the failures of others. And I'm telling you, over the last 2 years, I've without saying anything to anybody, I put our young kids to a test. I told you when we started this, a pastor has to know where he's going, who he is, and how he's going to get there. I don't always say something to people, but I see this thing, I watch it, I know it, because I've seen the failures and I've seen the successes. and I watched our kids, and I put them to a test. I had them begin to take their own youth activities, and they run it. The counselors just kind of stand back, let the kids run it. I watched that for almost 2 years now. At the same time, God was developing and taking many of you adults up to Lincoln, where God, in an incredible way, has just unearthed some people up there who just really love God and want to learn the Bible. And we began the process of working with them, you going up in teams, them coming down here. And many of them are coming to camp next week, and we've got a great contingency from up in Lincoln going to be here. Many of them are here today. Many of them, rest of them, are coming in this afternoon. But now, where we're at right now, I'm going to ask your kids to give some things up, but I'm going to replace it in their life with something that is spectacular. Now they have a need up there in Lincoln based on what you, the adults, have done to reach out and reach young people with the Word of God. And we're going to use our teens just like we've used our adults to do that. So out of next week at camp, with all the other things I'm going to try to accomplish, I'm going to ask God to give me 4 teams out of our teenagers. 4 teams. Danny and Jamie will head up a team. Aaron and Kelly will head up a team. And Justin and Angela will head up a team. They're all working with the high school. Zach and Jenny will be over all the whole concept of it. And the 4th team will be made up with Caleb up in Lincoln with all the kids up there. And these 3 teams down here will coordinate with the team up in Lincoln. And on a monthly basis, each one of these teams will go to Lincoln. They'll go up there and they'll help them plan a youth activity on a Friday night. And then they'll come back on a Saturday morning. And our young people, yes, your kids who are sitting in this room right next to you right now, they will begin to teach these kids up here how to disciple, concept of missions, concept of ministry, and concept of laying out and teaching the Word of God and putting a devotion together. I'm going to do with your kids exactly what I have done with you. This church is now at that level. I've been standing on my tower, on my watch, and I've been watching what God is doing with the adults and then what He's doing with your kids. And they're ready. So next week, I'm getting 4 teams. Next week, I'm going to go after every kid I can. I'm going to get the ones lost, saved if I can. I'm going to get everybody back on track. But it's open to anybody who wants to be a part. I'm going to ask them to give up some things, but I'm not so foolish that I can ask them to give up the things of the world without giving them something better. Just like I do you. How many of you who disciple people, how many of you who work with people who are have problems and you've won them to Christ and you've worked through issues with them, how many of you, and you know who you are, how many of you would trade that for the drunken life in drugs and sex and all the goofy things you had before? Anybody want to go back and trade it? No. You know why? You gave it up and I gave you something better. Amen. That's how it works. That's how it works with our kids. And here's the genius in this. They're going to be going up. And the same weeks they're going up, weekend they're going up, the adult teams are going up. They're going to work together. It'll be a chance where moms and dads can work and minister as a family, a team concept, on the same weekend. Now, along with that, we need to reinforce the vision. Our teams of 3 and the one in Lincoln, 4, they're going to work on a regular basis. They're not just going to go up. The team leaders are going to take them on a weekly or a monthly basis and get them together and work with them, prepare them, give them tasks, help them, structure them, keep them accountable with you, the parent, what God's going to do next week. Caleb will do the same thing in Lincoln with his team, develop them in connection with Zach and Jenny and the teams down here. Now, I want to tell you, Mom and Dad, I have thought this thing through. I have worked this thing through. I have prayed this thing through. I've been on my tower, on my watch, and I've done all the work for you. There never will be a time, probably, in the history of your life that you will ever have such an opportunity where you can bring it all together right now. But I'm telling you, I need your help. We will continue to work with the younger kids through our elementary, bring them up. The high school kids, as they grow up and get out of the high school, they move over with me into the single ministry, and they work with me in ministry. The whole process is now in place. It took us 13 years to get here, but we're here, and it's only going to get better. It's only beginning. Years ago, those little discipleship lessons that you teach everybody and work throughout the week, years ago, those lessons were translated in almost 9 or 10 other languages. Some of the people right here, Chris Smith was here, Shankle's here, Penny's here. Some of you back then, you know that we literally had teams crossing in the air going into Europe after the wall came down, taking into Romania, into Russia, into Odessa, and into Hungary and Romania, into the Philippines, in Central Africa, South Africa, into Korea. We went everywhere and developed those lessons, and it was what made you guys who you are today. This is just the beginning. I'm not saying we're going to go around the world, but we are going to Lincoln.
Amen.
It's got to start somewhere. And it's all going to come together next week. Now, what I've done the last 3 weeks, the way I have, parents and kids, and now today, completely lays out the plan of where we're going and how we're going to get there. I did it for two reasons. First of all, I only got 4 days next week. I needed some extra time, so I built in before camp, 4 weeks with the kids being in here, and today, that everybody's on the same page of what I'm going to do. You kids know now what my plan is. You adults now know what my plan is. I've taken the vision to the highest level. Next week, come tomorrow night, I don't have to waste time laying it out. I'm going to work with them, and we're going to get some things done. Second reason, this will never work for your child without you. I've laid out the vision. You now have to climb up on that tower and get on your watch. You now must begin to reinforce what I'm trying to do. They're still young enough, they're still tender enough, they're still soft enough, but that won't last forever. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil day come not, nor the years draw nigh, when they shall say, I have no pleasure in them." When they come back next week, they will be ready to go. The question is, will you be ready to go? Listen, there's an evil day coming in your child's life. Some of it's knocking on their door right now. There's an evil day approaching your child, where they're going to take that child right out of your wife, right out of your family. That evil day is coming in your child's life, and you better be ready for it. There's coming a day when they won't care about God anymore. There's coming a day when they won't look at church and the Bible and say, I have no pleasure in them. I don't want to go anymore. I don't want to be part of it anymore. They're going to adopt the attitude that some of the parents have right now. The day will come. And as the years draw nigh, the devil will do everything he can to destroy your child, and by doing so, destroy your family. And it breaks my heart to say this, but it's so true. It's so true. And it's sad to say. The devil's greatest ally will be the very parents that God gave those kids to lead them and prepare them for this, against this evil day. And he will find them to be railing, ready and able to help him by not giving their child that vision. Now, in the few minutes we have left, I want to talk. I wouldn't do this justice if I didn't talk about how you can regain the relationship with your child if you've already lost it. Because some people already have. And there are people listening on here today. There's a number of them back there. And people will, I mean, if you've seen the reviews on our deal, people are just watching it all over the place. So this baby will help them. I know that most of you were on track and I know you got it, but I just need to do this. Nothing else, you being aware of this, can help somebody else that God puts in your world. There's five things that you must see and understand. And I will help you. But I'm telling you right now, folks, the longer you wait, the harder it becomes. And when that evil day finally comes and they walk through the threshold into that day, you're done. Now, the first thing, if you've lost your child and you got a child out in the world that doesn't care about coming to church, doesn't care about the things of God, and they may be nice kids, but they're just out there in left field. The first thing you need to do, you need to stop enabling them. You, the parent, have created the environment that led to their departure. You better understand that. And there's so many reasons for that. I've seen where the dad was weak spiritually and mom ran the house. I've seen them where, you know, that the parents are always blaming their kids' problems on somebody else. I've seen them spoil them beyond belief. I've seen them allow their child to do whatever, and when they do something, instead of holding them accountable and responsible, they just laugh. Oh, isn't that cute? Your inability to make hard choices and decisions in your child's life. And I know why. I hear it all the time. Well, I'm afraid if I really come down hard on them, I'll lose them. You've already lost them. Tough situations require tough parenting. You know what many parents are? And I love them. They're helicopter parents. Always hovering over their child with a life vest. Any trouble the child gets into, throw them a life vest. Never letting the child take responsibility for their failures. Always bailing them out. Always helping them. Always being there. And as the child just escalates in their escapades and causes more problems, gets more serious, they just get bigger life vests. They're always hovering. They're always there. The child never learns to take responsibility because they never face the accountability of what they do. Mom and dad always bailing them out. Totally out of balance. The next thing, second thing you need to do, is fix the core support system. It's broken. That will be you, the parent. Remember, key, children don't cause problems in the home. Children just reveal the problems that are already there. Parents don't just give the child a vision. Parents are the model for the vision for the child. Proverbs 11:29 says, "He that troubles his own house shall inherit the wind." You bet you will. It'll turn into the storm of your family, the storm of your life, the heartbreak of losing your child. Third thing, take responsibility for your failed parenting. This is the number one key aspect that is so crucial, yet 99% of the parents just will not do it. Don't blame your children for what you've trained them to be. Absolve yourself of your mistakes and failures by being accountable for it. Take ownership of it. And I want to tell you something. 40 plus years in the ministry, dealing with hundreds, if not thousands of families, where they have lost their kids for these very reasons right here. In 40 years, I've only had two fathers that ever understood this, that sat down and took responsibility with their family and said, "Folks, I screwed up, I messed up, you're where you're at because of my failures, I ask you to forgive me." And in both cases it worked. Two in 40 plus years. Two in 40 plus years. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. The fourth thing. Now, once you have taken responsibility for failure of your family, Now you can begin to hold them accountable for the things that they do. It's the concept talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 of being blameless. You know, I used to wonder what that was all about. The Bible says that a man who wants to be a pastor, I'm paraphrasing, a pastor needs to be blameless. For years I looked at that and thought about, how does that work? He gets blamed for everything. How do you be blameless? We get the idea that blameless is we don't ever make any mistakes. Well, that can't work. We all make mistakes. How do we be blameless? You know how you be blameless? It's simple. You're blameless when you make a mistake and then you take responsibility for the mistake. And most pastors are not blameless. They blame everybody else. They make a mistake, it's your fault. Their church doesn't grow the way it should, well, that's the people. Something doesn't go right, well, it's so-and-so. And I'm telling you, no. Everything rises and falls on leadership. In this church, when I make a mistake and I do something stupid, I'll never blame you for it. I'll take responsibility for it. Tabby, I forgot to announce the girls. Now, that may not sound like a big thing to you. It was a real big thing to me. Because I would never slight our women for anything on the world. And she was right. And I'm in front of everybody. How dare she tell me that I didn't get it right? There's going to be a deacon's meeting right after the counselor meeting. She's being churched. Absolutely not. I'm wrong. I'm wrong. If I didn't do it right, I'll ask your forgiveness. I've had people come to me and say, well, you know what? I didn't appreciate you doing this. And even though I may have thought that I was right in what I did, I don't care. My attitude is, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. The fact that my motive was right, my method was wrong, and I would never put you in a compromising situation, I'm sorry. Well, you know what? You make a mistake and you take responsibility for it, you're blameless. Nobody can blame you once you have taken responsibility for where you failed. How hard is that? Pride, arrogancy, blaming it on others will never get you blameless in your church or in your family. Fifth thing, once you do all these things, now you begin a life of consistency. You see, you'll always be able to hold people responsible for what they do once you take responsibility for what you do. And now you begin a life of consistency. It's the key to every success in life. It's never too late to do right. Amen. Don't do it to get your kids back. I've seen guys say, well, you know what? I'm going to do right because I want to get my wife. I've made a lot of mistakes in my marriage, and I want to do right to get my wife back. I've had parents come in, well, we didn't do what's right with our kids. I want to do whatever I got to do to get my kids back. I appreciate that, and I understand where your heart is, but may I say something to you? That's the wrong reason to do it.
That's right.
You do it because it's right.
That's right.
You don't do it to get something back out of it. You do it because it's the right thing to do. Right now, with regards to our children, your family, your role as a parent, the vision of God we've talked about in their life over the last couple of weeks, and where they go and what they do the rest of their life, today, it's now in your hands. It's yours. You'll never have a better opportunity to pull all the aspects of your family together than right now. Changes like this, ability and opportunities like this, I'm telling you folks, they don't come along very often in life. I believe with all of my heart that God has brought our church to this level for many reasons. I believe that God has developed the leadership of this church for many reasons. And I believe that God has put all the people in the right places for many reasons. But I believe that God has done everything He's done for this camp for one specific reason. And that is to give you the best opportunity you'll probably ever have the rest of your life. To pull your family together the way God wants it to be. Do not fail to let go or let God pull your family together through this church. The whole concept of Old Paths Baptist Church is simply two concepts, the Word of God and our families. nothing else matters. A number of years ago, I was preaching in a church, large church. It was on a, I preached Sunday morning. I was coming back to preach Sunday night. And a pastor called me in my hotel room and he says, look, he says, I've got a young couple that I'm meeting with that's on the verge of getting divorced. He says, I know you work with a lot of them. He says, I've really not had that much experience. He says, would you mind, I know, he says, I know you got a priest there. Would you mind sitting in and helping with us and just listening and maybe you can add? I said, sure, absolutely, no problem. I went in there and sat down in his office about 2 hours before I had to preach, spent an hour with him, Nice kids. You know, been married just a short time, like a year, 2 years. I could tell very quickly that it was over. Too many things had happened. Too many things didn't happen. And fundamentally, that marriage was done. That was a tragedy. Because I look at marriage as a place where God puts a husband and wife together to accomplish what God's plan is for that family to reach the world. And I saw in that instant right there a failed marriage that would God would never, and they were both Christians, that God would never realize out of that marriage what he intended to get out of it. And I was heartbroken. We left. Pastor thanked me. We went back to the hotel. Got ready. Went back to preach. Was up on the platform. Choir was singing. You know, getting ready to go. Let him have it. Preacher leans over and he says, oh, I forgot to tell you, we got a little special appreciation tonight. He says, you'll be on right after. We'll sing another song right after this. He says, we got a couple here that we want to recognize. And I said, oh, praise the Lord. He got up, called up a couple, sweetest couple you ever saw. They've been married 65 years. Gray-haired couple, you know, come up on the platform. She had roses. He got whatever he got. I forget what it was. And they talked about them, how long they'd been in this church. Their kids had come down through there. And, you know, just a nice couple, went to church all their life. And I thought there, and I thought to myself, and he talked about what they did and what and all that stuff. And it was just, you're normal Christian people. And I sat there and thought to myself, there's no difference between the first family that I just talked to that got a divorce after 2 years than this sweet couple who've been married for 65 years. One got a divorce after a year and a half. The other one made it 65 years, but neither one of them ever did with what God wanted them to do with marriage. One was a couple that didn't make it past 2 years. The other couple was a couple that made it 65 years and never left their little home. They raised their kids who were good kids who got jobs, never won a person to Christ, never discipled anybody, never did anything. And I look at that and I think to myself, how strange we look at it. We look at the couple who, after 2 years, gets a tragic divorce, and yet we look at couples who have married 65 years, and we think, what a success. When it comes to God's definition of marriage and why he gave you a husband and a wife, and why he gave the concept of marriage in the first place, they're both failures. God saved you, gave you the wife or the husband that you have, will give you the wife and the husband that you have, or will have, want to have. Can't wait to have. He'll give that to you for one purpose, and that is that he takes you and him and you're fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth in a spiritual way. He saved you to raise a family, that the heritage of God would go on. He says that the very fruit of your womb is God's reward. That your family, your children, are God's heritage. They're not your heritage, they're God's heritage. We got the idea that marriage is something that we just get into because we want to do it without ever understanding the long-term perspective of why God gave you a husband and a wife and then gave you children. Most of you, many of you here, you get it. Some of you have come in from bad marriages and you know what? You did what was right. You love the Lord. God's given you somebody, or in time God will give you somebody. You'll be right on track. You're right there in your world right now to put it together. Next week, we need to pray for the camp. I'm going to ask these kids to give some things up. And I have put it together to replace what they're going to give up with something that's great. And kids, I want to talk to you. I want you to come next week. I want you to come next week. I've saved us 2 days right now And I want you to come tomorrow night, hitting the ground running, knowing that we're going to work. You'll have fun times all day long. They got all kinds of things planned. It's going to rain all week. That'll be wonderful. But come on your afternoons with your guys that are speaking, and none, when I get there, when I preach, we're going to work. And I'm asking God to take in the young men and the young ladies in our church who have been trained by the moms and dads in our church to raise up teams of families who will minister together. That's where I'm going after. I'm going to ask you to give some stuff up, but not without replacing it with something. Because I know how to build people, and I know how to build churches. Only thing I know how to do in life. I should know. I've seen every failure in the last 40 years, and I learned from it. And I'm going to show you this week, yeah, you've made some mistakes. Yeah, you've done some dumb things. Yeah, you haven't treated your parents the way you should. But you know what? I'm going to show you how to make all that right. And I'm going to show you how to come back with the right vision to pick it up. And we're not ending camp on Thursday night, though we won't be at camp anymore. Our preaching service for the families and all the kids will be next Sunday morning. And I'm going to put this thing in its final form. Once we've all got to camp, once we've all gotten back, once God does what he's done, I'm going to give you a message that's going to launch you of where you need to go. And we'll end camp on next Sunday morning. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father,